Reading is Psalms 89, 1 through 8, and I'll ask you to stand while we read God's Word. I'll be reading from the New International Version, so please follow along. I will sing of the Lord's great love forever. With my mouth I will make your faithfulness known through all generations. I will declare that your love stands firm forever, that you have established your faithfulness in heaven itself. You said, I have made a covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn to David my servant. I will establish your line forever and make your throne firm through all generations. The heavens praise your wonders, Lord, your faithfulness too, in the assembly of the holy ones. For who in the skies above can compare with the Lord? Who is like the Lord among the heavenly beings? In the council of the holy ones, God is greatly feared. He is more awesome than all who surround him. Who is like you, God, Lord God Almighty? You, Lord, are mighty. And your faithfulness surrounds you.
Go ahead and be seated. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, please, to Galatians chapter 5, which will once again be our text for this morning. Galatians chapter 5. It's been my great privilege and pleasure to preach this series on the fruit of the Spirit. I appreciate you being here faithfully, not only to hear it, but to be transformed by the power of the Word of God. And in Galatians 5, this week we will continue our study of these great things. I'd like to remind you again, starting in verse 16, that it says, But I say, walk by the Spirit, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. It then lists for us all of these different deeds of the flesh. We'll skip those for this morning and go to verse 22. But it says this, But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now, before we go any further, I want to remind you that these things are attitudes that lead to actions. Attitudes that lead to actions. And that's very important, especially this morning. And if I could go back to the first sermon, I would highlight every week that each and every one of these fruit of the Spirit are attitudes that lead to action. So let's start again in verse 22 quickly, and we'll see that love, first of all, is an attitude that leads to action. When you love someone, when you delight in them because of what they are, who they are, or what relationship they have to you, it leads you to certain actions. Joy is the same way. When you rejoice, when you are filled with joy, you jump up and dance, you sing, you clap your hands, you do whatever it is that people do when they're happy. It's an attitude that leads to action. We discovered that peace leads us to be reconcilable and humble in the face of conflict. It's an attitude that leads to action. Patience as well. Is something that we understood was an inner reality that led to at least the resistance to external sinfulness. Kindness and goodness are the same. And so this morning, then what we will talk about is faithfulness. And faithfulness is one of those things that can be hard to define, while at the same time being very easy to see and very easy to model for other people. It's one of those things that you know it when you see it, even though you can't quite put your finger on what it is. But let me attempt to define for us what faithfulness means. What is faithfulness? That's the first question that we'll ask this morning. Well, faithfulness, our English word faithfulness, translates the Greek word pistis. And the word pistis means this. It refers to persuasion, conviction, and commitment, and always implies confidence, which is experienced in human relationships as fidelity, trust, assurance, oath, or even a proof or guarantee. Now, you notice all those words hitting you at once? The reason why there's so many synonyms for this is because faith itself or faithfulness itself is hard to quantify and to define. And so let me take some of these words and unpack this a little bit. First of all, the Greek word pistis means persuasion. You cannot be faithful to something you do not believe. You must be persuaded that it is true, that it is accurate. You cannot be faithful without faith. You must have conviction, which means you must believe not only that something is true, but that something is valuable, that something is worthy of the energy you must expend to pursue it. And you must have commitment. What does this mean? This means faithfulness will always eventually require your will. Faithfulness is really hard to preach, by the way. Because, you know, the ones who are here, right? It's hard to talk about people who aren't faithful when I'm staring at the faithful. Look at you. Look at your faces. You preach to the choir. But it is persuasion, conviction, commitment, and then I love this, and it always implies confidence. That's my word of the summer, confidence. Drives my family crazy, but I've been talking about the word confidence. Do you know that the word confidence comes from a Latin word, con fide? You know what con fide means? With faith or faithfulness. Confidence is faith. It is living with faith and living in a sense of persuasion, conviction, and commitment. It always implies confidence. Con fide. Con means with, like chili con carne means chili with meat. Con. And fide, we get fidelity from that, means faith or faithfulness. That's what we're called to be. And when it's experienced in human relationships, it means fidelity, trust, assurance, etc. Now, what do I mean then when I say that faithfulness is itself a fruit of the Spirit? What I mean, and more importantly, what the Apostle Paul means, is that this sense of persuasion, conviction, commitment, and confidence is an attitude that leads to action that is given to us by God Himself. It is the result of God's work in us and our humble walking with Him. It is something He produces for His glory and His greatness to be displayed. Faithfulness is the celebration of God, while at the same time being a gift from God. So what else does the Bible say about faithfulness? What else does the Bible say about faithfulness? First of all, it says that God is faithful. The Bible is clear that we serve a faithful God. God does not call us to attitudes that He Himself does not have. God does not call us to actions that He Himself would not do. He is not saying, be better than me. He's telling us to be like Him. I remember one night as I was saying goodnight to one of my children, who will remain nameless for financial reasons. I remember praying with that specific child, and the child says, Dad, I want to be just like you when I grow up. So I emptied my wallet and said, take it. No, I didn't. And I looked at this child and I said, be better than me. You want to honor me? Be better than me. God never says that, because you cannot be better than Him. We want our children to be faithful because our Father is faithful. We want ourselves to be faithful because God is faithful. We want our spouses to be faithful because God is faithful. He is faithful as a general attribute of His personality. Look what Deuteronomy 7:9 says, beloved. Know therefore that the Lord your God, He is God, the faithful God, who keeps His covenant and His loving kindness to a thousandth generation with those who love Him and keep His commandments. This God we serve is the faithful God. So we must be faithful. We must pursue faithfulness. Do you know that God is faithful even when we are tempted? Now, this is one of the verses that we wish was not in the Bible. And if you don't understand now, you will when I read it. Let's read this together. No temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man. That's the good part. That means whatever you struggle with, guess what? Everybody struggles with. You know, you say, I struggle with greed. I'm the only man who struggles with greed. But no, you're nuts, right? I struggle with lust. Nobody else struggles with lust. Plenty of people do. No temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man. That's the part that makes us feel good. Here's the part that makes us feel bad. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also so that you will be able to endure it. And what this means is we can never say, I had no choice but to sin. God is faithful. You always have a way out. Every single time. So when we come to God and we say, sorry, God, I couldn't help it. He says, yes, you could. And so the faithfulness of God is true toward us even when we are tempted. We don't have to do what the deeds of the flesh would ask us to do, would command us to do. No, we have a God who is faithful, who will give us a way out so that when we don't take that way out, and none of us does every time, we have no one to blame but ourselves. God is faithful as a general attribute of his personality. God is faithful when we are tempted, and it gets better, friends. God is faithful when we're not. Think about that. 2 Timothy 2:13 says, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. Why? Because he cannot deny himself. Some of you are struggling with unfaithfulness, all of you, in one way or another. And you may be thinking, if I can just nip this in the bud, God would love me. If I could just get over this pattern of sin, the sinful attitude of pride, the sinful attitude of whatever, then God would love me. Here's the good news. When you are faithless, it makes no difference to the affection of this God. Do you believe that? Because you're going to need that, friends. You're going to need that when you fail and you become so embarrassed you can't even pray because you realize what a bonehead you are. You open to this text and you say, great is thy faithfulness, never great is my faithfulness. God's faithfulness to us is not conditioned upon our obedience or our performance. It is conditioned upon his character. That's why it says this. He cannot deny himself. I know you may not understand how awesome this is. Think about it this week. But when you fail, and you lift up feeble hands and wearied eyes to the God of the universe, and he says that he still loves you, that he's still committed to your ultimate good, you must remember, friends, that that commitment is a commitment to himself, to his character, that he will not compromise. He cannot compromise. God is faithful even when we are not. So what does the Bible say about God's, or about faithfulness? Well, first of all, it says that God is faithful. Secondly, it tells us this. It tells us this. Faithfulness is rare. Do you believe this? I do. The Bible says this. Look in Proverbs 26. Many a man proclaims his own steadfast love, but a faithful man who can find? Ouch. Right? It reminds me of the husband who tells his wife, I love you and I will die for you. And she says, you always say that, but you never do it. Right? We're so quick to talk about how faithful we are. But are we? When push comes to shove, do we not collapse? Do we not fail when the pressure begins to mount upon our shoulders? Do we make ourselves feel as if we are somehow attained a level that we really haven't? Let me ask you this. How many marriages can you point to where they've been together for 40 plus years and still like each other? How about this? Still love each other. I'm not saying it doesn't exist. What I'm saying is it's rare. So it must be valued. There are people in this room. I won't use their names. I could, though. There are people in this room where I could count on one hand how many times they have not been here on Sunday morning in my almost 14 years here. That's rare. That's valuable. In fact, with my vacations, I miss more Sundays than some of the people in this room. It's rare. It's valuable. Luke 18:8 says this, "I tell you, he," that's Jesus, "will bring about justice for them quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" I mean, let me ask you, how many truly faithful people do you know? Faithfulness, beloved, is rare, and because of that, faithfulness is important. When we die, we'll face the Lord. And this is what we want to hear. Matthew 25:21a says this, "His master said to him, 'Well done, good and talented slave.'" No? How about this? "Well done, good and generous slave." No? "Well done, good and attractive slave." No? "Well done, good and financially secure slave." No, that's an oxymoron, isn't it? What he says is this: "Well done, good and faithful slave." If we can finish our life and be found faithful, we will rejoice in God. Faithfulness is important. All right, now to step on your toes a little bit. Faithfulness is specific. We live in an age where we exist to make ourselves feel okay. I get that. I do that all the time. You know, we flex in front of the mirror, right? Trying to convince ourselves we have some sort of muscles we really don't have. And we try to convince ourselves that as the years have gone on, we stay the same. We haven't. We try to tell ourselves we're faithful because we go to church regularly. Once every 2 months, you could set your clock by us. We are faithful because we read our Bible once a month, whether we need it or not. We are not faithful. We like to think we're faithful on the big things. But the Bible is very clear that faithfulness must be found in the little things before it can be ultimately achieved in the big things. In Matthew 25:21, it says, "His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful slave.'" Now notice what it says. "You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." If we can't trust someone with something little, why would we entrust something big to them? When Jennifer and I first got married, she made it very clear to me that I would never do the checkbook ever in our lives, to our great, great relief. Because I was horrible at, like, checking, no pun intended, making sure that you had money in your checkbook. So when I was single, I would, you know, get paid and put it in there and forget to write it in, and, you know, it was a mess. When I closed the checking account, I actually had $500 I didn't even know I had. And Jen's like, awesome, I'll be doing the checkbook for the next 20-some years here, fella, right? Because if I can't handle that, who's going to give the household's livelihood into my hands? Not a wise wife. And so many people struggle to come to church and then wonder why they're not approached for leadership or asked to teach. Why? How? If you're not there. Luke 16:10 says this, "He who is faithful in very little is faithful also in much. He who is unrighteous in very little is also unrighteous in much." Do you see what we find here? We find here that faithfulness is important, and it's rare, and it's specific. So we have to ask the question, faithful in what? Faithful in what? First of all, faithful in spiritual devotion. Faithful in spiritual devotion. This is really important, friends. What I mean here is not devotions, like reading your Bible and reading. We'll get to that in a second. What I mean is the intrinsic, internal devotion you have to God. You must preserve that. Without the attitude, there can be no actions. So as the Bible says in Proverbs 4:23, "Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the springs of life." Let me put it different. Husbands, you want to be faithful to your wives? Love your wives. You want to be faithful to your children? Love your children. Don't let yourself begin to think that faithfulness is something I grit out by my own volition, my own will, apart from anything internal. It is a lie, and the devil will use that to compromise your faithfulness to your wife. When marriage becomes a duty, marriage dies. Now, sometimes and some days, it is a duty. But don't let it stay there. Wives, do you want to remain faithful to your husbands? Love your husbands. Warts and all. Love them. So that your commitment to them is driven from something inside. We can't settle for this old idea that, you know, I told you I loved you on the day we got married. If anything changes, I'll let you know. It doesn't work. Unfortunately, we know way too many people who stayed together but were really separate. Why? Not because they stopped paying the bills, not because they stopped doing the external things, but because the internal things died. And it's the same with God. If you're patting yourself on the back, well, I went to church 52 weeks. But it's not because you want to. You're in a dangerous spot. That's where legalism and pride begin to take over. Imagine saying to your wife, on your 50th anniversary, "I've never cheated on you. I really, really wanted to. But I'm committed to marriage. Where would you like to eat tonight, sweetheart?" You'd end up with a tag on your toe. I mean, you know? I mean, let's be honest. You know? It's the same thing with God. When we say to God, "I don't want to do this, but I'm so good that I will." Oh, we're just begging him to punish us. Okay. Be faithful in spiritual devotion, because you will struggle to be faithful in things that you do not delight in. Matthew 6:21 says this, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And friends, again, without embarrassing people, There are married couples in this room who've been married for decades and still love each other. Look to them. Look to them. That's what faithfulness looks like. We used to have a lady here named Wilma Picklesheimer. Some of you have been here for a long time. I remember her. She was a really older lady, and I would visit her from time to time. And she told me that she was married for 50 or 60 years. And she said, I never once thought about divorce. And I'm in my early 30s going, wow. So I asked her one time, I go, what was the secret? And she says, I wanted to kill him. But I never wanted to divorce him. Right? See, the church is so intent upon putting young people with young people and young adults with young adults and older adults only with older adults that we've lost something. And what we've lost is the example of faithfulness that many of us do not have. I have in-laws who have been married for decades and still love each other. I want to be like that. Okay? But it has to be in here. We have to deal with this. I remember one more story along these lines. I remember talking to a husband of one of the great marriages in our church. And I said, how long have you guys been married? This was years ago. And he said, like 50 years or something like that. And I said, and you two still love each other, right? And he says, no, we love each other. Like, we're not just committed to each other. And we don't just say, I love you. We love each other. That's great. Be like that. That's devotion. So come to church because you love God, because you love the scriptures being explained, because you love the people you're sitting near. Maybe you tolerate the people you're sitting far away from, but you love them anyway. If church is a spiritual duty and not a spiritual delight, you are on the path to becoming spiritually dead. You must be faithful in spiritual devotion. Friends, you must also be faithful in spiritual disciplines. Contemporary American Christianity wants a Bible-less Christianity. It does not exist. Contemporary Christianity wants a prayerless Christianity. It does not exist. Contemporary Christianity, at least in the United States, wants a Christianity where gathering together is optional. That Christianity does not exist. You must open this book. Read it, delight in it, be changed by it. You must go to him in prayer as the outbreathing of your walk with him. And you must not forsake the assembling together. Let's talk about some of these things. First of all, you must read and study the Bible. 1 Peter 2:2-3 says this, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, so that, listen, by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you've tasted the kindness of the Lord. 1 Peter 2:2-3, jot it down in your notes. Memorize these verses. It tells you that you grow by a commitment to understanding the text. There is no Bible-free Christianity. Don't deceive yourself. Secondly, if you would, turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 18. It's hard for an expositor like me to just keep preaching these topics. I want to keep pointing you to what the text says, what the Bible says. And so let's look at Luke chapter 18 together. We have a few minutes. We have plenty of time. You must be faithful in reading and studying the Bible. You must be faithful, secondly, in prayer. In Luke chapter 18, we find this, beloved. Starting in verse 1, now he was telling them a parable to show them at all times that they ought to pray and not lose heart. saying, in a certain city there was a judge who did not fear God, did not respect man. There was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him saying, give me legal protection for my opponent. For a while he was unwilling, but afterwards he said to himself, even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection. Otherwise, by continually coming, she will wear me out. Friends, have you ever just given in? We all have. It's very effective. Jesus says, pray like that. Mom, I want a cookie. No. Mom, I want a cookie. No. Mom, I want a cookie. No. Mom, I want a cookie. Fine! Now, if an unjust judge will respond that way, if we'll respond that way, how will God respond? Verse 6, and the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now, will not God bring about justice for his elect who cry to him day and night? And will he delay long over them? Like, if an unrighteous judge will give in, will not the God who loves you answer your prayers? And then in verse 8, he asks, but when the Son of Man returns, will anybody even be asking? You must be faithful in reading and studying the Bible, beloved. You must be faithful in prayer. Thirdly, you must be faithful in church attendance. Now, this is not checking off a box and just being here. You must be fed the Word of God. You must be taught. You must be led. And you must fellowship with the congregation. Hebrews 10:25 says this, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Beloved, we must be committed to being here. And I know what you think. Sometimes you wake up Sunday morning and you go, you know what? I don't need to be there. I had a good week. I'm tired. There's really nothing. My brain is foggy, so I'm not going to really benefit at all. I'll just stay home. And what you fail to realize is you might be right. But others will benefit from you being here. Why? Because they'll look at your chair or pew, depending on where you are. Here we have chairs. And they'll see you here every Sunday for 14 years. Right? Now, that being said, I will be on vacation next week. All right, so we need to balance that, right? Okay. So don't read too much into my absence. Fourthly, and we'll close with this, friends, semi-close with this. You must be faithful in serving the church and the world. 1 Peter 4:10 through 11 says this, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. That means whatever you can do, whatever you are gifted to do in the service of the church, do it. Do it. Why? To show God's splendor in the different areas of giftedness. That's manifold grace of God. That means some can teach, some can't. But some can do other things that the teachers can't do. Verse 11 says, whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. But then it says this, whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies. So that in all things, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. You see what this says? This says that God is glorified through Jesus Christ, not just when the preacher preaches, but when everybody else who have all these different skills employ those skills to the building up of one another. It goes on to say that to him belongs glory forever and ever. I want to close with two very short ideas. First of all, if you are not yet a Christian, resolve that first before you try to become faithful. It's back. You cannot be faithful without faith. If you do not have faith, you cannot be faithful. If you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, resolve that first. And secondly, why should you be faithful? Because there is a God. There's a God. If there were no God, faithfulness wouldn't matter, nor would faith. But we believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Hebrews 11. Be faithful because there is a God. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your faithfulness, and I thank you for the great faithfulness of the people, even those who aren't here today. I pray, Lord, for the faithfulness of those who serve. And I thank you for the faithfulness of the strong marriages, strong families, strong leadership that many in this church have exhibited and continue to exhibit. Lord, I pray that you would help us, encourage us to look towards great examples of faithfulness, but most of all, to the greatest example of faithfulness, that we would look to you, the author and perfecter of faith, so that we would not grow weary and lose heart. Lord, I pray that you would continue to strengthen us, move us, help us to worship you, and I pray for Emmanuel Bible Church that the mission of this church would continue, that it would go forward, and that many would be won to you, and that many would grow in you, to the praise of your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's stand and sing, shall we?